Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you do in our lives, all that you have done in our lives, all that you continue to do in our lives. Lord, you have given us the encouragement that nothing takes you by surprise, that you work all things together for our good, as those who love you and are called according to your purposes and plan. And so, Father, we trust in your sovereignty. We trust in your wisdom, which is above the wisdom of man. We rejoice that you are all powerful and able to accomplish all your glorious plans and decrees for human history. And so, Father, even now, as we come and search again the Scriptures and think about life under the sun and all the vanities in one sense of life under the sun, Lord, we have a comfort and a peace that the world cannot have. And we pray then that we be encouraged in that. In Jesus' name, amen. We are continuing in Ecclesiastes today. Go ahead and turn there, Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5. We are on the tail end of 5. Lord willing, we'll get through the end of 5 and into a little bit of chapter 6 here. We'll start with verse 18. Who will read 18 through 20 for me? Wendy. Amen. Anyone seem a little surprised reading that? That seems like some of the more positive tone in the book so far, right? I mean, there's an awful lot in this book that is very, we'll say, sobering. Very much confronting us with the realities of the troubles in this life and how so often we don't find enjoyment or pleasures in the midst of all our work. And in fact, the verses right before this essentially tell us that. And the verses right after this in chapter 6, in different ways, will tell us that. Very much around work versus enjoyment and pleasure and enjoying the rewards of your work. And so it's nice, though, to see that this is here too. Right? That in the midst of the vanities of this life, it does not mean that there aren't times and circumstances of enjoyments and pleasures in the midst of it all. You know, going back to the earlier, right, that song, there is a season, that which comes from the text here. There's a time for this and a time for that, right? And as much as there are very difficult times in life, there are seasons of joy. And for some people, they have a lot more of that. Right? And some people have a lot of sorrows and suffering. And so when we find the times of joy and the times of blessing, we should appreciate that, right? We should be thankful for that. And so we need to be able to think biblically about that notion. Okay, so thinking then about enjoying the fruit of our labor. There's a various things said in these couple verses to talk about where the credit goes when we enjoy the fruit of our labor. Where does the credit go according to this?
Did I hear someone?
God, Brooke, that's right. God, amen. Now, I will note, we do see a reference to our action in the first verse there, verse 18, right? To enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils. So, to be fair, it's not to say that our activity in this is not at all recognized, right? I think wisdom, this is a wisdom book, right? I think wisdom says that if you don't labor and toil, more often than not, you're not going to be able to enjoy the kinds of things it says here, right? I mean, if you are idle, if you're the sluggard, using the language of Proverbs, then you're not going to generally enjoy all this fruit, all this pleasure that comes from the work of your hand. But as rightly pointed out, who do we give the credit to when we find those successes in life? We give it to God. And of course, this fits very well with the rest of these surrounding verses in the book, when too often we work really hard and don't get to enjoy the fruits of those labors. When we do find that we enjoy the fruits of our labors, again, we give credit to God. Wendy, I saw a hand back there. You have a question then? Amen. Amen. Give it to the Lord. So, okay, that's the right answer. Where do we see that here? Give me some verse and give some quotes here. There's a few references. It's actually sprinkled throughout these verses. Expository Bible study here, right? We're digging in. Jeff?
Verse 18. Stand there, says which God gives him.
So verse 18, these are the days that God gives him. That's right. And that is a gift, right? When you see give, that's a gift, right? We shouldn't take for granted the tender mercies of the Lord, right? Good, what else? Judy? God is the one who gives riches and wealth. Yeah, and this is, again, a great challenge, because we see that first part about all the labor and the work, right? And we think, I did it. Right, we give myself the credit, and we really put the primary thing there. But yet, on the flip side, we can think about some. Yeah, we can certainly think of situations where people don't work and don't have anything. We can also think situations where people work, and struggle to make ends meet, struggle to get ahead, and somebody else seems to work just as hard, maybe even less, and they are so prosperous. And so we need to recognize where every good and perfect gift comes from. That's James, right? It comes from the Lord. Jim?
You see the normalcy, I think, in the pattern here.
Mm.
You see God giving the gift of labor.
Yeah.
And the fruit of that labor requires us doing something. That's the normal means of being able to eat and sleep. And you have others that may be coming through ease, where others have done the work. I think like inheritance.
Yeah.
But that is not the normal method.
Yeah.
The normal method is getting up every day.
Well, and then two aspects of that. So even in inheritance, right? Like, clearly, one should take that inheritance and work with it, right? And not just
grow it.
Too often we see people take the inheritance and just rest in it. And that's not the biblical notion, right? Yeah.
And you can see those that are toiling, working as they should, but yet may not enjoy those fruits. And that could be a twofold thing. It could be just that is where God has them in their life, or it could be a result of bad decisions.
Yeah.
The text itself doesn't give us a whole bunch of...
Absolutely right.
Clarity, but more wisdom pointing right directions.
That's right. Another thing I wanted to touch on that you said, so... I don't know if you said it exactly this way, but I just add more thinking along these lines. So the fact that one could wake up in the morning and go work real hard, right, is also even the ability to do that, right? Like, that takes for granted that I have the health to do it, that I have the strength to do it. And even if I have the desire to do it, do I have the opportunity to do it, right? Do I have a job, right? Are there jobs available, right? That's not always been the case, right? Think of the Great Depression. There are a lot of people that seem to want to work but couldn't get jobs. There's been challenges of all sorts that we can't take for granted.
And the day comes where we will not have the help of the future.
That's right. That's right. And that may be soon or maybe later, but it's inevitable. Yeah.
You abilities that God gave you to toil and take care of what God has blessed you with, or what you could attain by not being a sluggard or a sluggard, by even not having the physical capabilities to do, or the capacity to do what's needed for work, then it's going to just dissipate. It's going to be, it won't, there's no glory to God if you don't take care of it. Take advantage of or be thankful for what God gives us to be able to do what we need to do to take care of what you have.
That's right. That's right. And to answer the chicken and egg question, in some sense, I know what you meant by this, and I would agree in that sense. I would add one extra thought is, which also comes first is the Lord's provision, right? And when we start as these little tiny little creatures that are completely dependent on their parents taking care of them, and as the parents take care of them, we say, God provided you parents to take care of you, and you grow and grow, and your parents give you little responsibilities, and they give you bigger responsibilities, and now we know my son can clean a refrigerator better than anyone. If that was from Lita's work day yesterday. He transformed. We know the home project we've got lined up for our fridge next. So they get these bigger responsibilities, and they, anyways. Thomas, I saw a hand back there.
I was just thinking that this seems to answer, in some respects, what we've been making much of the past couple of weeks, which is the strife to achieve more. And he seems to make much of enjoying your station in which God has placed you.
That's right.
Passage, and enjoying the fruit of that.
That's right.
If you have enough, enjoy your plenty. If you have more than enough, enjoy that as well. Don't get too caught up in, oh, I should be this or I should be that. Yes, toil. Yes, work. But also enjoy it. Enjoy the process. Don't, you know, like I said, don't lose sleep. Don't eat in darkness. Don't, you know, instead just give God the glory and be grateful for what He's given you today.
I'm glad you're connecting it there with what we've looked at, and it's also going to continue then what's going ahead. It seems like this is sort of in the middle, this passage of addressing the opposite ends. And you're right. If you have worked hard and have stuff that you could enjoy, but you won't let yourself enjoy it because you said, gotta have more, right? You're robbing yourself from the gift God gave you to make use of. And I try to talk about my kids, but you know, I know I just talk about my kids, but Will, I'm sorry, taking names out, was planning, you know, circling what they wanted for Christmas or birthday gifts, right, on these catalogs that came in. And I said, I'm pretty sure of the things you got for Christmas, there's still a few things in your box you haven't even really opened and used yet, and you're already worried about the next gift that you need to have to be satisfied and enjoy what you do have instead of, like, just feeling the need to have something else. So this is something that affects the human condition at all ages, right? So, sorry, children. This is being recorded for posterity. See, as I'm talking to them, and they get older, and they point this video back to my face here. Okay, so what are some other places here that state that this is from God? We've got a bunch of them already, but there, I think there might still be a few references to note here.
Well, verse 19 tells us that God gives you the ability to enjoy.
That's right. The power to eat of it, yeah. Right? The power to eat of it. Again, this needs to be seen in contrast to the surrounding verses, right? Sometimes you don't get the power to eat it. And think about why you might not get the power to eat it. Your the fruit of your labor.
Age.
Yeah.
Your health.
Health, that's right.
It was comparable to the bigger barns, and the Lord says, fool, your life is required of you this day. You know, he didn't get the power to eat of it.
That's right. There's actually a whole bunch of different things we could think of real quickly. Right?
A disaster.
So you've been planting your I've used this analogy before. I got this grapevine, and I always watch the grapes grow, and most of the time, I think it's the raccoons get to it before I get to enjoy it. Because they know the day before it's ripe. So I wait one lay too long, and I put the net around there, and they have found it. If I don't really get the net on right, they can get around and behind the net. It's very frustrating. Yes.
Smart.
Yeah, very. I think it's the raccoons. I may be falsely blaming them. Maybe it's some other creature, but there's all kinds of things. What's that?
You blame raccoons for everything.
Yeah, yeah.
You
let me talk to you about that, Jim. Setting out the cat food for him.
A little bandit.
That's right. That's right. Okay, we're digressing here. Okay, so there's a number of things here. And again, verse 19 says, this is the gift of God, right? So, what about verse 18? In the heritage language, for it is his heritage. What's a heritage? That's language that often gets used alongside of inheritance language. It's often another word to say inheritance. Think about it this way. When the father leaves the inheritance, he makes a share or a portion to each of the children, right? And so the heritage is another way of saying, this is your portion of the inheritance. And so that's an interesting thought there. It is his heritage in the context of the gift from God. What we receive in this life is part of a blessing God gives us in that sense as a father caring and passing on something to his children. Jim, I see a...
I was thinking about this heritage here. You trace back to Adam and what he was given to do to till the earth. And we're talking here about work.
Yeah.
The heritage of godly labor.
Absolutely. I think that's all of that, right? I think the labor as well as the fruits are his heritage. Right. That's right. This is given by God. And the way it's supposed to work, take the vanity picture out of it, is they do the work and it yields. And the fact that they do the work and it's really hard and it doesn't always yield is the result as well, back to Genesis, the fall. Which is why the book of Ecclesiastes is here, right? If the fall didn't happen, it wouldn't be vanity of vanities, life under the sun's chasing after the wind, right? This is a book that exists because of the fall, right? Okay, so let's look at the kinds of enjoyments that are described here. And we've already begun to do this, but let's work there. What are some of and I'm asking for reference again in the verse, and what does it say? What are some things that it says we can enjoy here?
We can enjoy work.
We can enjoy work, absolutely. There's the language of the Protestant work ethic. One of the things back at the Reformation that they said, all legitimate callings to the Lord are valuable and good and to be enjoyed and worked hard unto. It's not just like the clergy, they have a good calling and everyone else. No, all of us in our daily callings are to glorify God and enjoy Him forever in those callings. So that's right. What other things do we see here? Judy?
We can enjoy food and drink.
Enjoy food and drink. That's right. And given the way eating and drinking language often gets used, we can think of probably this is not just meant just by yourself. You know, eating. But you eat with family and friends, right? And so this probably implied some of that aspect along the lines as well. What else do we see here?
Riches and wealth.
Riches and wealth, yeah. What verse is that? That's right, riches and wealth. That's right. And, you know, the reality is things cost money. Right? We rightfully say as Christians that life is not all about riches and wealth, but riches and wealth are needed in this life, right? And God knows that. Isn't that what He says in the Sermon on the Mount? God knows that you have these different needs. And so, these are things that we can make use of. Not as idols, but nonetheless, to make use of and enjoy. And I think that's an important aspect, right? Like, don't miss this notion. Like, sometimes we get this idea as Christians, if I'm called to not make riches and wealth an idol, therefore, if I enjoy it at all, I must be doing something wrong. And that's not what this is saying, and that's not elsewhere what it's saying. There's a notion, a biblical notion, in the right balance of life, and the right prioritization in your heart of enjoyment and pleasure. And it's okay to have enjoyment and pleasure. God made things to be enjoyable and pleasurable across the board. From family to marriage, in your work and the fruit of your work. There's, you know, the Lord's Day is a day of rest and enjoyment in the greatest, right? Do you have a saw hand?
Well, I just think about the bad rap that Puritans got.
Mm.
You know, being killjoys. So mm. Never had any fun. And it's just a bad analogy.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Notice it says the joy of his heart, right? God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. So joy, right? And this is joy in the work. And I guess that's kind of related to what Ron was saying there earlier.
That's exactly what I was
saying. Well, there you go. So think about the connection then with the first part of that, verse 20. He will not dwell unduly on the days of his life. How do you think that connects with the joy of his heart language? What do you think that's getting at?
Don't be in a hurry to retire.
Don't be in a hurry to retire. Okay, good, good. Yeah, you know.
My days, you know.
Yeah, because if you aren't keeping yourself busy with labor unto the Lord, what might be some of the outcome of that?
If you're not.
Yeah.
Ulcers.
Okay, ulcers. Good, good, good. What else? Any other thoughts on that, Thomas?
I think it seems to speak to the fact that we don't remember. It says in my translation, "We shall not much remember the days of his life."
Mm.
Meaning, we kind of tend to forget the specifics and just remember the, oh yeah, that was good.
Mm.
You know, it's like, yeah, that was a good year. That was a good decade, maybe. All the specific days we don't tend to dwell on. So the toil, the specifics of the toil, the sweat, the labor, the hard stuff, we forget. But we remember the good meals with family and friends. Mm. We remember the, you know what I mean? It's,
yeah.
It's God's answering the joy in our heart in that we enjoy the produce and we don't dwell too much on the details.
Yeah, absolutely. Jim, you had your hand up there too? Well, I was going to add along those lines. So, in light of the theme of the vanities of this life, right, you get the sense that Ecclesiastes is saying that too often the days of our life are full of sorrows and troubles. And I think this is touching on a little bit of what Thomas was just mentioning there. And if you are so consumed at the challenges in life, the days of his life, even in terms of your mortality, which is a theme that's been brought up a lot in Ecclesiastes as well, that, you know, you're going to work real hard, but you're going to die. You're going to earn all this stuff, but you're going to die, and it's going to go to someone else. And the very next chapter is going to again bring that point out. And so it'd be really easy to be caught up with the vanities of this life, and especially that theme, right, that all this is in the vanity stands for naught, which is a theme Ecclesiastes is saying. But if you're so busy living, you're not going to be worrying so much about dying. And I think there's some of that aspect here too. Or if you're so busy worrying about running out of money, you're probably not going to be working to earn the money. And vice versa, if you're working and earning some money, you're probably not going to have enough time to worry about not having enough money. Do you see kind of how these things can play? Keeping yourself productive and enjoying what you do have instead of worrying about what you don't have. That keeping busy can help you from being unduly concerned about the vanities of this life. I think that's part of it. Ron?
A good example of that would be Stradivarius.
Mm.
He loved making piano, making violins.
Ah.
That was his heartthrob.
Mm.
So he enjoyed it.
Mm.
He enjoyed it so much, when he was 90 and blind, he still went down to the shop every day to work on the violins.
Wow. You know, that brought to mind a good example.
Focused.
What's that?
He was focused on what he liked to do.
Yeah. That brings another kid example from Will. And this is a very positive one. So he was talking about, you know, and I don't know if this is true or not, but it seemed believable to me. In the Charlie Brown comics, you know, with, is it Beethoven who lost the hearing? You know, why, is it Schroeder who plays it? Why the piano of his is so low to the ground is because on Beethoven's last, symphony he put together, he couldn't hear, so he put the thing real low so he could feel the vibrations and finish his work that way. Because he loved doing what he loved doing so much. Now, again, if that's not accurate historically, I'm sorry, but it sure sounds believable. But we'll take Ron's history as certain with the violin, so that's exciting. How do we think of all of this in light of the New Testament, in light of Christ, in light of the gospel? Anything we can, you know, situate all of this in that more revelation? Wendy.
I think the concise summary is where Jesus says, consider it all joy.
Mm.
The good, the bad, what you think is bad, the labor that, oh, my hand, or oh, I was working, broke this, or hurt that, or just.
So yeah, and to your quote, actually James there, James 1, 2, count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. And that would definitely have a lot of applications in various passages in Ecclesiastes. So I think that's a good verse to be keeping in mind as we keep going through Ecclesiastes. Any other thoughts along these lines of how we can situate today's verses here into a Christian worldview and thinking? Marlon?
Well, think of just what Jesus did while he was on earth. The same time as he's preaching righteousness and he's getting prepared to be a sacrifice, he's accused of being a glutton.
Mm.
Because he appears to spend time eating and drinking and enjoying life with his disciples and his friends at the same time as he has this very the most serious work of all going on. So I think even if you look at the example of Jesus, he was not an ascetic. He appears to have been living as an example of enjoying the fruit of the earth at the same time as he's doing this work.
Yeah, and it's interesting that the balance notion, because on the other hand, he talks about how the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, right? And so it doesn't seem like he falls off on either side, right, in terms of just excessive enjoyments to the detriment of other things, but not the monk ascetic, you know, lifestyle either. Sort of be able to put things in the right perspective is very helpful. Yeah. Other thoughts, Tyler?
Well, I'm just wondering if this would sort of approve or advocate a wisdom in seeking to better your lot with wisdom and prudence on how you use the labors, the fruit of your labor, fruits of your labor. Seems like whether you're rich or poor, you know, and all is vanity in life. At the end of the day, it's eating and drinking and thanking God for these gifts. But there might be a sense which, you know, if you have greater, there's a greater fruit to be enjoyed.
Mm.
And if you have less, there's a lesser fruit to be enjoyed, though all to be enjoyed as gifts and with prudence. Is there a sense of wisdom where, because the world will talk about this pursuit of greatness and greater wealth and riches, but sometimes I think, I don't know, it just seems like an interesting thought from a Christian biblical standpoint that I don't know that...
I think I understand your question. Let me restate it back and see if I'm understanding you right. The notion that, you know, the world rightly wants to enjoy the fruit of its labors, and, you know, we see here there's certainly a value and a good aspect of enjoying the fruit of your labors. But as a Christian, can we all the more with greater clarity put that in the perspective so that, yeah, we're going to find opportunities to enjoy our labors, but we also think as we have means of even greater ways to make use of some of those things for the kingdom of God. And thinking of like Paul, tent maker, right? He didn't just sit around in his tents enjoying the fruit of his things. He used his profits and proceeds so he could go out and do gospel ministry. And so to think then of, you know, a Christian perspective, right? Like, why do we tithe? Why do we give unto the work of the church? If we read this in the isolation without the rest of Scripture and thought, whatever I earn is for me to personally enjoy, then we have the wrong biblical balance. I don't know if this is all what you were hinting at or asking about.
Well, I was saying, given that, obviously, like, you want, like, obviously, biblical principles is if you have much, you know, you should be generous with that as well.
Yeah.
My question is, you know, for the man who doesn't have much, should they pursue an opportunity to gain much?
Yeah.
Is there a wisdom in that?
Yeah, absolutely. So I pointed this out a few weeks back. Our larger catechism, I think, is right in on this point, but I added a sort of an asterisk clarification. Under dealing with the commandment about thou shalt not steal, it said what's the opposite of stealing is working hard. And it actually says something along the lines of looking to further the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. And I said that that's absolutely right on. However, I have seen people latch onto that little phrase there in the catechism and make that as like, you know, the one duty that defines their life. And they kind of pour it all back into that one little phrase. But, you know, there are 10 commandments, right? And by extension, all kinds of positive duties that flow out of that. And if you make one positive duty, you know, your chief end, at the detriment of all the other things you're supposed to be doing, then that's problematic as well. So absolutely, to answer your question, one who is not enjoying all these things ought to pursue working hard so he can have more for himself and for others to share to, but not insofar as it becomes an idol of the heart or at the detriment of other positive duties. Judy?
I also see in here a real clear connection between work and results of work that you can enjoy. Ron kind of hinted at it when he said don't be too eager to retire. You hear more and more people talking about trying to retire when they're 40, you know, accumulating enough wealth so then they can just play the rest of their lives, you know.
Yeah.
And you hear about, I've heard that people who win the lottery, most of them end up going bankrupt.
Yeah, isn't that horrible?
Throwing it away, and you know they're not using the resources because they didn't work for those resources. When you work for something, it's a lot more valuable to you.
Horrible for them, good for the rest of us. It puts that money back in the economy and gets it moving. Wendy, I saw a hand here.
Tyler. Yeah, before you spoke and what you were saying, I was thinking of also of work in a sense, and what God rewards is this work in just getting to church. It's work and putting aside work, manual labor, to do what God commands it and to just to read His Word and to follow Him and to obey all His commands. I would say that I'm all wrong. Everything that He said, just what God, that work, that's a whole different sense of work.
Yeah, I think that's helpful to say because in our sort of more holy statements, we probably wouldn't want to call that work. But the reality is, it's a lot of work sometimes. Yeah, you know, ask the mother who just had babies and tried to get them all out the door into church and keep them all, you know, from, you know, it's just a lot of work. And I hear, and that's just one example, right? I hear from often the mothers, that's a lot of work to get the kids to church and everything.
Or people that are disabled.
Or disabled, or across the board. But to tie that back in, as we go and do those things, typically there's great reward that comes from it, and things that are to the pleasure of your soul. So, good. In our last couple minutes here, I want to give a thought of my own that came to my mind as I was thinking about this in terms of this passage here from you know, the perspective of Christ and what we have. Something came to my mind is this passage really stands out in Ecclesiastes because, unlike Proverbs, right? Proverbs tends to paint this very rosy picture of wisdom, right? You do wisdom and you get ahead in some sense. And Ecclesiastes tends to be the opposite, that's the way it should work, but so often it doesn't work that way. You work hard and don't get ahead. You work hard and don't get what you, quote, deserve, right? And here, sort of the anomaly It's so good when you do get the fruit of your labor. And to think then in Christ how really all that becomes ironically flipped around. Right? What have we earned? Romans says the wages of your sin is death. And so maybe we shouldn't be too quick to get upset that we don't get to enjoy all our wages. But we instead get to enjoy the wages of Christ, right? He lived righteously, perfectly, worked hard under the Lord so that we could have pleasure and enjoyment. Not just now, but even all the more so in glory. There's an old song, when you don't get what you deserve, it's a pretty good thing. And flips around the vanity idea in the concept of eternal pleasure and enjoyment in the Lord. I was quoting some Latin earlier, and I'll quote another Latin. Donum Dei. What's Donum Dei mean? Uh-huh. The gift of God. Just my Latin guy here. The gift of God. This is the greatest gift of God. That we have the fruit of Christ's work unto glory and eternal life. So may that color our thinking of this passage and as we keep going through Ecclesiastes. Let me go ahead and close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that Donum Dei, that gift of God. And we pray that we would see your daily gifts in this life and find the blessings of such things in this life, but Lord, especially to set our heart on the gift of eternal life, and of which we haven't earned on our own, but Lord, we are so blessed in it, Lord. Help us to think rightly then about work and reward in this life, and do all things in joy unto you, looking for the glorious return of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.